open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be looking today at specifically at verse 15, but we're going to read through 13 through 17.
So let's study our Bibles together. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness through the week. As you've just watched over us, you've guarded our coming and our going, and then you've ordained that we be here again this morning, studying your beautiful word. And Father, this lesson, it is so powerful. It is such a good word to us this morning. Because, Father, we need help in knowing how to stand in this evil day in which we're living. And sometimes, quite frankly, we feel overwhelmed. And yet, God, you've given us everything we need. Everything. And so help us, Lord, to hear this morning what you've provided for us so that we might stand, so that our lives might be salty, so that we might be lights in our dark day in which we're living. Just, Father, take this lesson and challenge us with it. And help us, Father, to be women who are at their post, standing firm in the strength of the Lord and the power of His might. And, Father, making a difference, making a difference. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, let's start just reading. Let's just remind ourselves where we are. And I want to just kind of give the context for the armor of God. So let's start with verse 13. And let's read through verse 17. And it says this: Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now we've been seeing that Christians, believers, and Satan are in combat. Now notice verse 12, there's the word we wrestle. We wrestle. And the verb there is a term that in the Greek that is describing a life and death hand-to-hand combat. And what I'm trying to say to you is this is serious. It's serious. When does the war begin? Well, the war begins the moment you come to Christ and you're born again. Satan begins to batter, to scheme, to besiege you, to accuse you. He does it relentlessly. He never gives up. Now, here's another thing about Satan. He doesn't play fair. He plays dirty. So don't expect him to go by any kind of rules. And I'm teaching the book of Acts on Thursday mornings. Just started last Thursday. And in that book, you find that at the very beginning, when the church began to carry the message of Christ, the devil was there resisting every step of the way. And you see in Acts, as Paul begins his missionary journeys to extend the gospel to the world, he runs into magicians, to sorcerers, to demon-possessed people, and all along the way, Satan is trying to thwart his efforts. And all the way through the New Testament, the gospel is being withstood. That's because the Christian life is warfare. And then if you look at church history, and you see as the gospel is marching into the centuries, as the church is marching into the centuries of time, the time that we call the year of our Lord, the first three centuries, you are going to find as you study church history, very tremendous persecution of the church. You're going to see the death of Christians, the martyrdom of those who love Jesus. And then when you come to the time in history where Christianity is almost lost because it's made a state religion by Constantine. And then we enter into the era of what is known as the Dark Ages, in which the whole testimony of the gospel became almost blotted out, except for just a remnant of faithful groups who believed the truth all through that time. And then you have the Reformation, and the light dawns again, and the gospel begins to ring loud and clear. And you have the birth of what's known as the Protestant Church. But then there's this huge war between the Protestant Church and Romanism. And we come down to our own day. And what do we have in our day? We have what's known as modernism, liberalism, psychology, communism, humanism, materialism, hedonism. I mean, it just goes on and on. So from the very beginning of the birth of the church all the way until today, we've had war. It's a battle between Satan, and it's a battle between the gospel. And that is exactly why Paul ends this letter the way he does in chapter 6. Now, let's just think about the whole book. In chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians, that was all about our position as a Christian, who we are in Christ, what God has done for us in Christ. It's positional truth. And then in chapter 4, it changes, and he says, now because God has done all of this for you, you need to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And from 4 on to through chapter 6, verse 10, Paul talks about this matter of the worthy walk. What does it look like? And we studied all of that. And then he ends with one final thought, beginning in, I think it's verse 10 of chapter 6. Finally, he says, there's one more thing I need to tell you. And it's a very important thing that you need to know. It will not be easy. You will have resistance. You're going to have to fight a battle. And that's exactly how he closes the letter. Now, John 8:44 says this about Satan. And you know this verse. It says that he is a, what? Liar and the father of all lies. He will always come against Jesus. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. He's truth. And Satan is lie. And he always comes against Jesus. So how do we get victory? That is what we're looking at. And I want to leave Ephesians for a few minutes, and I want to go to some other places in Scripture and give you a little more information, just give you some more places on spiritual warfare and give you some ideas on how to have victory. Here's the first one. You have to recognize that victory comes when you recognize that Christ has already, past tense, done deal, defeated Satan. He is already defeated. So write that down. You have to know this. Your enemy is a defeated foe. Now let me give you some scriptures. Jot down 1 John 3:8. Listen to this verse out of 1 John. And this is what it says. For the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. He is a defeated foe. Let me give you one other, Hebrews 2:14. It says there, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. Now that's speaking of Jesus. That through death, now listen carefully, he, Jesus, might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. He's been rendered powerless. It doesn't feel that way, does it? But what I want you to see that you have to know is that Satan is already a defeated foe. Been done. Past tense. It's a fact. Here's a second thing that we need to recognize. We need to recognize that the very power that defeated him is dwelling where? In you or in us. He's in us. That very power. Now listen to 1 John 4:4. And you know this verse. Greater is he that is where? In us. Than he that is in the world. And when you were saved, the Spirit of God moved right into you. So you have the Spirit of God. He is the one who has defeated Satan. Here's a third thing I want us to look at. Out of 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. Jot those down, because I want you to have these scriptures. This is what Peter says there. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith. Now that verse says you need to be on the alert. You need to know your priorities. You need to be vigilant. You need to be committed. You need to be on watch because you have an adversary. He's like a lion. He isn't a lion. He's just like a big, fat, roaring lion. So we've already said you've got to recognize he's defeated. You've got to recognize that that defeating power dwells within you. And here's the third thing. You've got to recognize that we must resist him. That's very important in spiritual warfare. Resist him. Resist him. Let's look at another one. You've got to recognize, and this is number four, that we must not give the devil a place in our lives. We must not give the devil a place. Now, I'm getting this out of Ephesians 4, verse 27, where it says this, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Another version says it this way, do not give the devil a place. And that word opportunity means place of occupation. It's just so simple. You don't give him a place in your life. Now, the implication of the verse is that if he has a place in you, guess who gave it to him? You did. So your will is a key in this particular one. We don't want to open any crack in our lives to his entry. Here's a fifth thought, and it comes out of 2 Corinthians 2:11. Listen to that verse. So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. We've got to recognize and be alert to his schemes. You've got to understand, if you're going to be a person in unforgiveness, holding grudges, if you're going to be a person that's going to gossip, you're going to be disobedient, you're going to get involved in worldliness, oh, I could just go on and on. Because Satan is so subtle how he's pulling you in. He knows exactly what kind of string to pull in your life. He has schemes against you. Listen to 1 John 2:16. This says, 1 John has so many good warfare verses. Listen to this one. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. I want you to notice it says for all that's in the world. How does Satan come to you? He comes in the lust of the eyes and in the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. That is his device. That's his scheme. So if you're informed and you're not ignorant of how he works, it will help you in warfare. You know, I've shared with you, I've had some problems in the area of grudge holding and unforgiveness and that kind of thing, but I'm telling you what, I'm quick to forgive now. You know why? I don't want to give him a place. I don't want to give him a crack, because I know if I just open a crack that big, he'll push in, and I don't want to do that. I don't. So I'm quick to forgive. I'm quick to overlook wrongs. I am. You know what? We just have to live together, don't we? Warts and all. And sometimes I'm going to say something, do something you don't like. I'm going to forget something. I know that because I'm very forgiving. But I'm going to forgive you, and you're going to forgive me. And it's just a beautiful thing. I don't want to give a place of opportunity to the enemy. It's too costly. It costs too much. It really will. Let's look at another one. Out of 2 Timothy 2:22. It says this, now flee, Timothy, youthful lust, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And so when you see Satan coming, this is the word you've got to do. You've got to flee. And the principle here is flee temptation, follow after righteousness. Now there's one more place I want you to turn to in your Bibles. It's a very important place on warfare. It's in 2 Corinthians 10, and I want you to start with me in verse 3. I'm just giving you some more scriptures to look at on warfare. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. Do you need to know where these places are? So you go in the front of your Bible and a little on your fly leaf, and you write down warfare verses, and you put references there. You got to get, you know what? You got to arm yourself. You've got to know how to stand, don't you? Let's read starting in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, this is not a physical battle. It's not on a human level, a fleshly level. Our weapons are not simply fleshly, but our weapons are mighty through God. We have a spiritual warfare that demands spiritual weapons. So here we see the way we're going to use our mighty weapons. And we've got to be aware of his schemes so that we can flee. And we've got to resist and give no place to him in our lives. And here's what we need on the next one. We've got to recognize that we must bring, listen, every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In other words, we must have our mind controlled by the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are no shortcuts. They're not. There's not any shortcuts. I remember Miss Willie King's story where a man said, Miss Willie, I wish I knew the Bible like you. She said, well, Sonny, I didn't learn it by wishing. And I'm going to tell you, it will take you time. Do you hear me? It will take you priority to learn the Word of God and to be a strong, committed warrior. You're going to have to give your mind and your feelings to the Word of God. Now, all that I've just shared with you is really just summed up so beautifully in what we read earlier out of Ephesians 6. I mean, that part of Scripture is just a masterpiece. That's such a beautiful analogy as to how the believer wins the war against the enemy. So let's begin with a little review. What was the very first piece of armor? And you need to memorize these. It was the belt of truth. Write it down. That's the first piece of armor. And so when a soldier was really ready, he would pull his tunic up, and he would cinch it all in with a really big belt, a leather belt. And when you saw a soldier who was all cinched up with a belt, he was on duty, he was committed, he was ready, he was prepared. And that's what that was saying. I'm just studying my lesson. I mean, in the South, we have got to learn something. We've got to learn that being a Christian is more than at one point in your life just praying a little prayer and getting baptized and then coming to church every now and then. That is not a definition of what it means to be a Christian. We're saying being a Christian, you know what? It's 100% commitment. Your life is not your own. Your own duty 24/7. It is a huge commitment. And so that meant he was alert. He was on duty, and everything about our lives are to be all wrapped up with truth. Now, what was the second piece of armor? And I want to spend a little more time on this morning, because I just love this piece. What was it? Breastplate of righteousness. Write it down. Now, we learned that the breastplate covered the vital area of the soldier, where the heart and the bowels were, and that represented the mind and the feelings and the emotions. Let me just ask you a personal question. Have you just ever felt unworthy? Just yourself. Just kind of low self-esteem. Felt bad about yourself. Just unworthy. Did you know that you have the righteousness of Christ? And in John 14:30, write it down. I want to read it to you. Satan came to Jesus in the Gospel of John And this is what Jesus said. He said, I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming. And then listen to what he says. And he has nothing in me. You see, there was nothing in Jesus that Satan could lay his finger on. And that was because Jesus was completely sinless. But is that true of us? When Satan comes to us, does he have things in our lives that he can lay his fingers on? Because we're what? We've messed up, haven't we? And I just want you to, I want to go over this one more time because I feel like this one thing can really turn the battle for us in our lives. Now, we looked last week at John chapter 16. And there it said, it's good that I go away because if I go away, I will send the Comforter. And when he comes, he will convict you concerning three things. Write them down. Number one, concerning sin. And the sin is always unbelief. It's just the opposite of faith. Number two, concerning righteousness. He says, concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father. And then three, concerning judgment. Now listen very carefully. Because the prince of this world stands judged. Now, this is what happens. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He convicts you first that you're a sinner. And then that, therefore, that leads you to salvation. He convicts you secondly, and here's where we are, that you're righteous. That you're righteous. And then thirdly, he's going to convict you of judgment, because you know what? The enemy is already defeated, so that you can stand and live victoriously. Jot down Romans 5:17. I don't know if I put it on your handout, did I?
Yeah.
Okay, those who receive two things, the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Now listen, you've got to know this. God's given you a gift. It's righteousness. Remember, I put it on the board, God's standard is perfection. And the problem is we can't be perfect, and so God gave us a gift. He gave us perfection. He gave it to us in the person of Christ. And then look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If you go to the book of Revelation in chapter 12, you will find that Satan is called something. He's got a title there. He's called the accuser of the brethren. Have you heard him? Well, just look at you. And you call yourself a Christian? Look at all that sin in your life. And you remember when you messed up? God is really mad at you. You're a failure. You'll never be good enough. And then he replays tapes over and over for you to watch in your mind about all of the failures. And more Christians, I believe, become defeated right there. Satan wants to convince you you're a failure. There's no use for you to even try to press on. And I'm just wondering, can anybody relate to what I'm saying here right now? You see, if you have your breastplate of righteousness on, it's going to protect you in your heart, which is your mind, and your emotions, how you feel. And I've got to know that at salvation, God gave me a gift. He gave me a gift. Because one place Satan really wants to defeat you, he wants to wound you in your heart. He wants you thinking wrongly. That's why you've got to know doctrine. You've got to understand what God did for you in Christ. And it was a free gift. And when I take a gift, I don't do anything but reach out and receive it. Now, I'm telling you biblical truth this morning. If you are born again, you're righteous. It was a gift. And when God looks at you, He sees the very righteousness of Christ. And that is part of this breastplate. So, number one, it's a positional righteousness. You've got to know that if you're going to keep your breastplate on. You've got to know that. You didn't earn it. You just received it. When I'm saved, God justifies me. He makes me righteous. That's what the word justification means. Made righteous. And I told you before, he never lowers his standard. So what he has to do is give you a gift. And when he looks at me, he sees me in Christ. And he uses a very important term in the Bible. It's the term imputed. It's an accounting term. And that means that something that belongs to one person, namely Christ, is put to the account of another person, namely the believer. Now here's what God did in Christ. He took my sin and laid it on Christ. He took Christ's righteousness and imputed it to me. Now that is amazing. Now you need to think this way. And when Satan comes mentally to you, and by the way, the mind is such a powerful place where he tries to really mess with you, to get you to think wrongly, you've got to learn to think biblically. And you know what I do when he reminds me of all my past mistakes? And there are many of them. I just say, you're absolutely right. Those were just terrible. They stink. I hated it. I wish I could change it. But glory be to God, I've got the righteousness of Christ. Thank you, God, for the righteousness of Christ. It was a gift. I took it. And oh, God, when you look at me, you don't see that old yucky Teresa. You see Christ. I'm hidden in Christ. You placed me in Christ. I'm righteous because of him. Glory, hallelujah. I just get on a revival. I don't play that game with Satan. I don't even go there. I don't. You've got to learn to think biblically. Do you hear what I'm saying? Now, I want you to turn to this scripture because I want you to underline it in your Bible. It's Romans chapter 8. And we're going to look at the very first verse. Romans chapter 8. This is such a powerful verse that I'm telling you, many of you need to memorize this verse. And you need to use it as a sword when Satan comes to say terrible things about you to yourself. It says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. Now, if I'm in my heart and I'm running down the road or I'm in my home or wherever I am and I hear these condemning thoughts, they're coming against me. Where are they coming from? Are they coming from God? Where are they coming from? They're coming from your enemy. Listen, ladies, be aware of his schemes. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. None. God's not going to condemn you. Listen, Romans 8, if God is for me, who can be against me? God's for me. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing. All right, so first you've got to understand your positional righteousness. Now here's the next thing. It's also a practical righteousness. And so this is what we really talked about last time. And you can just summarize this piece of armor, this breastplate of righteousness, as also very practically meaning this. I'm living a holy life, an obedient life. We have on our breastplates. We're consecrated to the Lord. Now, I'm not perfect, but you know what? My heart is, oh, God, I want to do it your way. I want to be quick to obey, quick to forgive, quick to do what you're asking me to do. I want to live daily in a righteous way. And if I mess up, I don't wait. I just immediately confess it. And the blood of Christ just keeps cleansing me from all sin. I want to repent and I want to turn. I don't want to go that way. I want to get rid of the garbage. I don't want to walk in darkness. I don't want any evil in my life. I want to live holy. I want to have a right relationship with the Lord. My aim, obedience. Not perfection. I know I can't be perfect, but I want as much as I can to follow after the Lord. Now, all of that was our introduction. And now we're coming to today's lesson, which is in verse 15. And now we come to the soldier's shoes, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, a Roman soldier would never go into battle in just an ordinary shoe. Say you just take an ordinary shoe, it would have a leather bottom, it would be very slick. And so if he's in hand-to-hand combat with slick shoes on, he would slip and slide. And you have to understand, he's fighting for his life. So he needed special shoes. And also they would march long marches, and they needed to have a shoe that wouldn't be pierced, because the enemy back then, and this was a precursor to minefields, they would go in and put little sharp, razor-sharp sticks, because they knew if they could injure the feet of the soldier, then he would be totally incapacitated. I mean, even if he was the best fighter in the whole army, if his feet were hurt, I mean, have you ever had an ingrown toenail? Have you? It affected your whole body, didn't it? I mean, you couldn't even do anything. You're just going around like that. So even the greatest soldier would be useless if he couldn't stand up. And so they would have this kind of a dick-soled, a hobnail semi-boot that had these straps that they would tie around, so it would be really, really tight to their foot. And it would give them a lot of leverage as they fought. And they would have firm footing. So that's the picture. He's able to hold his ground. He can make quick moves. He can climb. Now, they were probably pretty heavy. I don't know how he could jump, but maybe he could. So, it's shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let's look at the word preparation. It's a little awkward the way it's translated there. That word preparation just means made ready or equipped. That's all that word means. And so all he's saying is that your feet should be made ready by being shod. That's the idea. Now here's what I'm saying. What is Paul saying here? What does it mean for me fighting the spiritual battle to have my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Is he talking about me going out and evangelizing? Is he talking about me taking the gospel out to other places? I don't think so. Let's look at the context. The context is warfare. The key word throughout the whole section is stand. There's not anything about you need to go. No, it's stand. That's the key word. So I don't think the point here is preaching the gospel. The point in this section of Scripture is standing and fighting the devil. So he's not talking about you need to go somewhere and you need to preach the gospel. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about standing where you are and fighting the devil. Now listen to what I think he's saying. He's saying because our feet are shod with the good news of peace, we stand our ground. We don't slip, we don't slide, we don't fall when we're under attack. Now let's take the phrase the gospel of peace and look at it for just a minute. And I need you to turn to Romans 5. We're going to have a little theology lesson here. Let's see, what is this gospel of peace? What does the word gospel mean? Do you know? It means simply good news. Good news. So what is this good news about peace? Romans 5, a very important passage. Let's describe what we look like before Christ. Look at verse 6. For while we were helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Two words there. We were helpless. We were ungodly. Go to verse 7. If you read that verse, you see that we were unrighteous. Write that down. Verse 8 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were sinners. Look at verse 9, says that we were objects of God's wrath. Write that down. And verse 10 calls us God's enemy. Now that gives you a picture of our condition. We were helpless, ungodly, unrighteous, sinners, enemies, objects of God's wrath. In other words, we had no peace with God, did we? We didn't have any ground on which to stand before God. We were in two different camps. Now, what did God do to change this? Go back to verse 6. It says there, while we were hopeless, Christ died. Verse 7, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinner, Christ died for us. Verse 9 says we're justified, made righteous by his blood, saved from the wrath of God through him. Verse 10 says that when we were enemies, and I love this word, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, reconciliation is such a beautiful term. Have you ever been at odds with somebody and then you reconciled and it felt so good? What does reconciliation mean? It means that enemies were made friends. Enemies were made friends. I was in the enemy's camp, but now I've been brought into God's camp. It means we're on the same team. It means I'm his, he is mine. Now here's the good news of the gospel of peace. Here it is. I was at war with God, but Christ made peace. Now I want you to go back to verse 1 of Romans 5 and let's look at that. Therefore, Paul says, now listen carefully to this, having been justified by faith, study your Bible with me. Look at the, having been justified by faith, look at the result here. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Is that good news? If God is for us, who can be against us? We have reconciliation. We have peace with God. I'm so happy, I'm so happy, I know that God loves me. I'm so happy, I know that God loves me. Now that's a little song I used to teach kindergartners. Listen to the theology in it. I'm so happy, I know he loves me. I have peace with God. I'm on his side. He's on my side. I've moved from death and I've moved into life. I've moved out of darkness into his life. I've moved from being guilty to being forgiven. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 5:19 says. He has reconciled us. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. And you that were once alienated and enemies, now he has reconciled. That's good news. We're on his side. Now, let me tell you what that means. That means you have a foundation on which to stand. You do. Now, I'm standing on this. I am God's. He bought me. And I don't have to slip and slide and worry about it. And when the enemy comes, not if he comes, it's when he comes, I stand firm on that foundation. Now, I don't know what that's going to look like when he comes against me. It doesn't matter. It will never change the fact that I'm standing and anchored on the fact that I am God's, he is mine, I'm in his camp, I am his daughter. I'm anchored. And I'm immovable because God is on my side. Now, the key phrase that I want you to associate with this piece of armor is this phrase, confidence in God. Do you have confidence in God? That you're on his side, he's on your side, you have nothing to fear, you can stand strong in the Lord and the power of his mind. Now I want to say this in closing, victory is available. It is available. Let's answer these three questions. Do you really want to win? Do you really want to win? You've got to be prepared. You've got to get in the battle. You've got to know there is a warfare. Wrap it all up. Put that belt of commitment on. Number two, are you seeking to live a holy life? That's your breastplate. Do you know who you are in Christ, and are you living a godly life? And number three, are you bold in the battle? because your feet are firmly rooted in confidence in God. Let's pray together. Father, just to think, we're no longer estranged enemies from you, but we've been made your friends. We've been brought right into the family. We've been given all the rights and privileges. Oh, Father, it's just such a good thing to know how wonderful, how blessed we are. We bless you, God, for what you've done for us in Christ. And as we're studying this armor, we're learning so many things that we need to know. They are foundational truths if we're going to stand and live in our lives and be used by you. And I pray that we'll rehearse this truth. I pray, God, we'll give attention to these things. I pray we'll review what we're learning and memorize it. Know what it means. God, thank you for all you've done for us in Christ. May we stand in our generation. May we stand in our generation. Take this Sunday school class and make us a mighty force for the kingdom of God. May your kingdom come through our Sunday school class on earth. We love you, Lord. Thank you for every provision. Help us to be wise women as we live in our day. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, you don't want to miss next week. I'm serious. Next week is...